Bible doctrine. We have been particularly studying about the local church over the last few sermons. We're going to continue that here this morning. So this is message number 43 in that series, and it is entitled Church Membership. Church Membership. So we're going to begin here in Acts chapter number 2, looking at verses 41 to 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I was about a year into my first pastorate, a young preacher, and I know it's hard to believe, but I was once a young preacher, married, had two young children, and I was visiting a family in the community, and the man and his wife, they both professed to be Christians, and that took place pretty early, so it wasn't long before our conversation turned toward church, and I asked them what church that they were members of. Well, a great deal of confusion ensued there for a while after that question, but I finally understood that they weren't members of any local church, and in fact never had been, though they professed to have been Christians for many, many, many years. So they attended services at different churches and essentially whenever they wanted to and what was convenient for them, and they explained one of the benefits was that, well, they could just enjoy fellowship and the best that these different churches had to offer, and boy, just love everybody. And so what about baptism, I asked them. And the man told me, still to this day, the only man I've ever met that has told me this, told me that he had baptized himself in the creek. Still not sure exactly how the mechanics of that works, but he'd baptized himself. He said he had baptized his wife. And then later, as his children made professions, he baptized them in that same creek. So I asked him, well, why have you not joined a local church? And he sort of responded in about the conversation that we used to have in the schoolyard, you know, well, why should I? Who says I have to join a church? So one of his arguments was that a person doesn't have to join a church to be a Christian. Well, of course, I had to agree with that because that is absolutely right. A person doesn't have to join a church in order to be a Christian. A person is saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Church membership doesn't save. Baptism doesn't save. Participation in the Lord's Supper or any other number of things, that doesn't save. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves. So I didn't have any problem with that. I spent a couple of hours that evening and really failed to convince him of why he should join a local church. And honestly, at that point in my life in ministry, I don't think I had ever considered the question of why someone should join a church. I mean, I grew up, you know, seeing this pattern, a person being saved, they'd be baptized, they'd join a church. That was just what was done and how it was done. I don't think I'd ever faced squarely someone saying, you know, take that Bible and show me why I should join a church. I didn't really know how to answer that question. And so in the next couple of messages, we want to consider from the Bible why a Christian should be a member of a local church. And I know that at different times in my life, I've been hung up on questions about, you know, which church is right, which church is wrong, about this and that and a lot of other things. And not that those are not important things to think about, but it took me a while to realize that a lot of the time I was not answering the questions that people were actually asking. Church membership and even church attendance in America is something that has been declining pretty drastically over the last 20 years. And people have just in general grown increasingly wary of what you might call institutionalized religion, which is what would be considered a local church. So what do we say to that question? Why should a Christian be a member of a local church? Well, we are in this section of our doctrinal study where we are looking at the doctrine of the church, what the Bible teaches about the local church. Now, if we want to see what the Bible teaches, what would be, let me put that another way. We want to see that the Bible teaches what would be considered a formal membership in a local church. In other words, formal membership is where a person could be said to be a member or not, or where there is a clear distinction between who is and who is not a member of a particular church. So think about for a moment shopping at Sam's Club or Costco, if you prefer. All right, these are places where you might get in the door without actually having a membership in the club, so to speak, but you're not able to make any purchases there unless you're actually a member of the club. Now, obviously, if you go in and you try to buy something, or, you know, that you can be taken to a service desk and they can get on a computer and they can access a database and they can take your information and they can look through that and see whether you are or whether you are not a member. And there's a very clear distinction there. You haven't paid your annual membership. You are not a member. You have paid it. You are a member. Well, that's just an example of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a formal membership. And a local church is very different from Sam's Club in a whole lot of important ways, but that's not what we're going to worry about right now. It's just, again, just an example of what I mean by a formal membership. So our question is whether the Bible teaches that a local church includes the teaching of formal membership. So we come to our text here in Acts chapter number 2. And the passage that we read comes right at the end here of Acts chapter number 2. And this is where Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is describing the events that capped off this day of Pentecost that covers all of chapter number 2. And then he gives us right at the end a little summary of a sort of an indeterminate amount of time of the days following that day of Pentecost. So verse 47 actually has the word church in it. And that's the Greek word ekklesia that is used there in verse 47. And this is only the fourth time that that word appears in the New Testament text when we consider these books in their order that we have them. It's only the fourth time. So in other words, the Gospels only have three uses of that term. It occurs one time in Matthew 16:18. It occurs two times in Matthew 18:17, and no other uses of that word in the Gospels. And until you get to the book of Acts, as you're reading through the New Testament, do you encounter this word again? Now, this word that is used to describe an assembly or a congregation, or is used to describe a group that was already in Jerusalem before Pentecost, and then on Pentecost added 3,000 people to their number, and then went on after that to continue adding people. Sometimes a number is given, sometimes it's not, just an indication that it was a large number of people that are added to this entity, this assembly, this congregation that existed. Now, earlier in Acts chapter number 2, Peter had told those in the crowd when they had been convicted through the preaching of the gospel, he told them that they needed to repent and to be baptized, but he did not tell them to join a church. So in verses 37 to 38, he says, repent and be baptized there, every one of you, but he doesn't tell them to join a church. But that's clearly what happened. When we keep on reading and we get to these verses 41 and 47, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then you read about how they continued in fellowship with this assembly, how they continued And the apostles' doctrine, in other words, the preaching and teaching, the breaking of bread, the eating, the fellowship together, and all of these many things, and others were added to them later as well. So if we're looking in this passage, or we're looking anywhere else in the New Testament for a command that reads something like, "Thou shalt join a church," well, you're not going to find it. You don't have that sort of a command in the New Testament. But that doesn't mean that the New Testament doesn't teach church membership. Only that we aren't quite looking for the right thing when that's what we're looking for. So once we understand how the New Testament does address the issue of church membership, then we will be able then to see it actually throughout the New Testament. And we're going to look in this particular message at three ways the New Testament teaches church membership. First of all, the word itself that is used for a church, and the metaphors or figures that are used for churches. Secondly, that we do find membership lists in the New Testament. And thirdly, church boundaries as they are specified in the New Testament. So we're going to look at these three ways in this particular message of how the New Testament teaches church membership, membership within a local church. So first of all, we want to consider the word for church and the metaphor for the churches. Now, we've covered these in the previous messages. The primary word for church in the Greek is ekklesia, just as we have it here in verse number 47, translated church, and the majority of the time it is translated church in the New Testament. The Greek word itself is a compound word that means the called out or the called out ones. And it had an established usage for at least two centuries before the New Testament was even written to refer to assemblies or gatherings such as the citizens' assemblies of the city-states in the Greco-Roman world. They would be assembled together to conduct business. And obviously, the citizens of that particular city-state was what made up that city-state assembly. Now, the New Testament uses the word consistently with its meaning and with its established usage to refer to assemblies or congregations, gatherings of people. So the word itself actually implies membership, but it doesn't have to be. In other words, it's used to describe a mob in Ephesus that came together against Paul. So the word is used in Acts chapter 19, verses 29 to 41. Ecclesia is used there to describe this mob, this sort of impromptu mob that got all fired up at Paul because the silver trade had been affected and all these sort of things. And, you know, this preacher is going to ruin our way of life here in the city of Ephesus. So this great angry mob gathers together all into one place. Now, that mob that could be described as ecclesia because it was a gathering of people. Obviously, that mob didn't have formal membership. They didn't have a membership role for that mob that gathered that day in Ephesus. But it did meet the requirements for the word. In other words, you had a group of people that were assembled together in one place and ultimately would go on to be dismissed. So you had an assembly that was formed by people coming together in one place for a purpose, so there was a lot of confusion among them, and then later they were dismissed and left that place. So an assembly requires people together in one place. Now, this word was often used with the implication of formal membership, though. So if we're talking about the citizens' assemblies, there was formal membership in those assemblies. You had to be a resident of that city-state to be a part of that citizens' assembly that could assemble to conduct business. Some of the word was used to refer to some of the guilds or some of the trades and their assemblies. And even what we have identified in the Greco-Roman world as what we might call banquet clubs or the symposiums and the supper clubs and things that they had. And there was a formal membership within these assemblies. Now, by itself, again, the word implies a formal membership. It doesn't have to have it. And by itself, it doesn't prove a formal membership in the New Testament. But it is, I want you to see, at least suggestive of it. And the further teaching in the New Testament does confirm it. So we also considered not just that word itself, but we also considered the metaphors that are used for churches in the Bible, such as a body, the church, the local church as a body. The local church is a house, and sometimes a household, as a flock of sheep, and so on. Well, if we think about these metaphors, one of the things that they all have in common is the fact that there are a number of individual parts that together form a whole. And that's the case in the body, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. That's the case in a house, if you're talking about the structure of a building. That's the case in a household, if you're talking about the members of a family. That's the case of a flock. It has to be made up of sheep. So this body metaphor actually uses and gives us the language of membership. So just read a little bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And if you skip down to verse number 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And again, he is addressing the church at Corinth, telling them that they are the body of Christ there in Corinth. They have individual members that make up that body. He's talking about the unity of all of those members. You have stronger and weaker members. You have more gifted members. You have less gifted members. And he says all of them are necessary, that together they make up a whole and complete body. Well, the body metaphor used here and elsewhere relies on members being joined one to another. In other words, there is a very real connection between those members of that local church in Corinth. And that membership in the body is the force of Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Well, secondly, we see the New Testament teaching membership, because membership is obviously necessary in order to have membership lists or roles. So now let's come back to Acts chapter number 2. So once again, verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, again, we see this reference to the church in verse number 47, but who is Luke referring to? He says there were added to that, to the assembly on that very day, there were added to that assembly and on from there, there were more added beyond the 3,000. But there were added to that assembly. They didn't begin an assembly. They were added to an already existing assembly. So the church was added to on Pentecost and afterward. 3,000, in fact, is numbered here that were added to the church, according to verse 41. So in other words, there had to be an entity for people to be added to. And in this case, obviously, when we're talking about an assembly, people make an assembly. So there had to be an assembly of people to add to. The 3,000 were added to the group referred to back in the first chapter. If we turn back to chapter number one. Beginning there at verse 12, then returned they, and who is the they? Well, the they is the 11 apostles that were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, the apostles. These all these apostles, continued with one accord. Now, that word accord is used most often in the book of Acts, and it is a word we could think of it as meaning unanimous. It can have the idea of just all being together in the same place. It can have the idea of actually being all of the same mind and purpose. And sometimes it's used either way. But they came with one accord. They're all together in one place, in with prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. So the apostles together, and these other men and women that are mentioned, were disciples. In other words, they were believers. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And it said, the number of names together were about 120. The 11 apostles had returned to Jerusalem, and they assembled together in Jerusalem with other believers, both men and women, who were accounted for, and the number of their names was, as Luke says, about 120. Now, this assembly is what is referred to as the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, where those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were added to, and others were added to on from the day of Pentecost. So this 120 that we read about in Acts chapter number 1, well, they were increased by thousands in a very short amount of time. This assembly was also referred to as a church back in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, when the Lord told Peter and the other apostles about how to resolve those differences. And he says, if the one that has caused offense, if he won't hear you and he won't hear the witnesses you take with you, what does he say? He says, tell it to the church. Tell it to the assembly. It's ecclesia that's used there in Matthew 18, 17. So this church had a membership list consisting of names of members. In other words, it could be counted. The members of this church could be counted. The church gathered in an upper room. So there's a sufficient space. They all gathered in this one place, and they did so until the day of Pentecost, waiting. After they were adding thousands to their membership, obviously they could no longer gather in one place in an upper room in Jerusalem. It says, in fact, in Acts chapter number 2, that they were daily meeting in the temple. And what we go on to read about, you find that they actually were gathering in the open, in the temple complex, near the place that's called Solomon's Porch. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, all the assembly, and upon as many as heard these things, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's Porch. That's where they were meeting openly. Obviously, thousands of people could not meet within an upper room, but they were continuing to meet together as a whole assembly at the temple complex, and they were also meeting just in various homes. There was having fellowship, you know, from house to house, and obviously a much, much smaller gathering as they were continuing to have that fellowship and to be with one another. We also have references to the whole church. It talks about a particular church, an entire congregation together, all of the members of that local church assembled. So in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, you read about that, the whole church. Romans chapter 16, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. We have those references to the whole church together in one place. Well, the church epistles also, if we think about it, they're also consistent with local church membership. When Paul or one of the other writers would write to a church, to a group in a particular place, and sometimes, for instance, when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he spoke of particular members within that church, like Iodius and Syntyche in chapter 4 and verse number 2. He spoke of Epaphroditus in chapter 2, verses 25 to 30 there in Philippians. He later mentions a man named Nymphas in Laodicea, who hosted a church in his house, Paul says, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Obviously much smaller than that church at Jerusalem was at that time early in the book of Acts. And there's a similar mention of Gaius in Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, who also hosted a whole church in his house. That was their place of meeting together. So in other words, these early churches, they were keeping records. They were keeping track. They did have numbers. They did have some sort of list. There was some way they knew who the members of the church, where they were, who those members were. Well, then thirdly, this is the third reason we're looking at how the New Testament teaches church membership, is that church boundaries as established in the New Testament require there to be a formal membership. The New Testament clearly establishes a boundary around a local church. Again, that requires membership. Another, what I mean by a boundary is that there are clearly those who are within. There are clearly those who are members of a local church body, and there are those who are not. There are those who are without or on the outside. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And this passage gets into church discipline and such, which we've not got to church discipline yet in our study. We will later on down the road. So we're not going to talk about all of that as much. But what we glean here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much a name as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And as you read through this chapter, you'll find Paul constantly making these kind of references. There are those who are within this church at Corinth, and there are those who are out. There are those who are on the outside. And that's what he says, among the Gentiles. In other words, outside of the church in the culture of the world around them. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. For he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily I, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All right, so Paul wrote to this church at Corinth about one of their members that was living in open and unrepentant sin. And he wrote that the whole church in Corinth was responsible to take action to put him out of their membership. And you can see several ways that he expressed that, purging out old leaven, you know, putting him out from among you and so on. Now, here's the thing. The church at Corinth had no authority to put this man in prison. The church at Corinth had no authority to charge him a fine. The church at Corinth had no authority to beat him with rods. The church at Corinth had no authority to put this man to death. But the authority that they did have, Paul says, they should have already exercised. What is that? They had the authority as a church to take members into their number and to put members out of their number. Paul distinguishes here in 1 Corinthians 5 between a brother or a fellow church member, as it were, and people of the world that are outside of the church membership. Something to keep in mind also is that there was another church just a few miles away from the church of Corinth. That was a church at Sancrea. We don't know a lot about it, but we do know that it was there, just a few miles away from Corinth. Paul did not reprove the church at Sancrea for this member of the church of Corinth, nor did he tell that church to discipline this member in the church of Corinth. Paul did not write only to the elders of the church in Corinth, but he wrote to the whole church. And when they did take action, it is clear that it was done by that church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. And actually, when you look at that Greek word from which is translated many in that passage, it actually means the major part, or we would simply just say today, the majority. This discipline was inflicted upon this one member by the majority of the members of this church, that being him being put out. And apparently, by the 2 Corinthians letter, it seems like there was a repentance that had come and a restoration and reconciliation to be effected. Well, this is also how Jesus taught that the local church has the authority of the keys of the kingdom to bind and to loose members. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Here again we see this same boundary that is set. Those outside and those inside. Let this one who has been inside then be outside of the church. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, this has to do with the authority of taking in members into the body and putting members out of the body when necessary. He goes on to say, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now again, we're not getting into the subject of church discipline in this particular message. However, we do see that church discipline requires a formal membership in a local church body. And just those two examples that we have considered are enough to see that. So, once we understand what a church is, according to the New Testament, we can recognize then how that the New Testament shows us the necessity of membership in a local church. Now, we actually have more to consider on this, but it's going to be in the next message. But I do want to just state again, so that it will be completely clear, that church membership, whether that's in this church here or some other church somewhere else, will not save a person from God's wrath on the day of judgment. Only the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that is had through repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will save a person from his sins. So we want to make sure that we understand that distinction, that we are not saying that you have to join a church in order to be saved. That is not the teaching of the New Testament. That is not our teaching here today.